turn in your Bibles or take out the handout to Matthew chapter 6. Here's our sermon series, spurred on to holiness and power. The more we live in Christ, in the Holy Spirit, the more power that's available to you, to me. So spurred on to holiness and power by immersing ourselves into the life of Jesus Christ. Through the eyes of the apostles, how are you going to live like Christ? You go into the apostles, into the gospels, and you read the life of Christ and imitate it. So that's what we are doing. Today's sermon title is Eliminating Worry and Banning It from Our Lives Forever. Wouldn't that be awesome? So let's try to do that today. Before we get into the text, let's introduce it though. Jesus is going to talk about worry. You can talk about stress, you can talk about anxiety, all synonyms for the same thing. Kinds of things in your life that arouse fear. It's all connected to the word fear. The Bible is so clear about that. How many times it says, fear not, fear not, fear not. So it's connected to all of that. But physically, let's talk about the physical responses in your body, in your physical body, when you allow fear to take over. Worry to take over, anxiety to take over. There is a hormone that is triggered. It's a response mechanism in your body. It's the flight mechanism. Let's run away from this. And so there's adrenaline shooting into your veins and everything else. But there's also a hormone called cortisol. And cortisol affects our body in an amazing way. But even before we talk about cortisol, let's talk about how costly this is. They say, on a conservative estimate, this is amazing, 75% of all doctor visits and hospital calls are stress-related. That's the low side. High side is 90. 90% of all doctor visits, all hospital visits, for whatever ailments we're talking about, are at the root cause stress-related. It's costing our people in our country today over $1 trillion every year to deal with stress issues. It's more expensive than the cost of cancer, smoking, diabetes, and heart disease combined, all of these things. So how does it make us ill? Well, let me just read just a little bit about this. Chronic worry or emotional stress can trigger a host of health problems in us. The problems occur when the fight or flight's triggered daily, not occasionally, but daily, by excessive worrying and anxiety. The fight or flight response causes the body's sympathetic nervous system to release stress hormones, mainly cortisol. These hormones can boost your blood sugar levels, affecting your diabetes and blood sugar levels. They boost triglycerides that can be used by the body for fuel right then and there. But the hormones also cause physical reactions, and it's a long list. I'm going to go through them real quick. Here's what happens when that happens in your body, that cortisol, because of stress, dizziness, dry mouth, fast heartbeat, fatigue, headaches, inability to concentrate, irritability, muscle aches, muscle tension, nausea, nervous energy, rapid breathing, shortness of breath, sweating, trembling, and twitching. When the excessive fuel in the blood isn't used for physical activities, the chronic anxiety and outpouring of stress hormones can have even more serious physical consequences, including the suppression of a person's immune system, digestive disorders, diverticulitis, short-term memory loss, premature coronary artery disease, and finally, heart attacks. And if it goes without treatment, anxiety continues, it'll lead to depression and suicidal thoughts. So I can't imagine a more practical topic. Can you? In your life, you don't want these problems. I don't want these problems. I don't want worry to control my life. So let's listen to Jesus. How about that? Amen to that? Let's listen to our King, who tells us this very practical principles of God's promises for us. Before we do, let's pray. Bow your heads. Heavenly Father, sometimes it's really hard. At 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock in the morning, when we're woken up by the enemy and there's fears assail our hearts, it's really hard sometimes to just remember these biblical and basic truths that you're presenting to us today in Matthew chapter 6 and also in Luke as well. your faithfulness, which we've been singing so much about today, your faithfulness, and how you care for your children. So help us at those moments when we tend to forget how to handle this, to come to you in prayer, claiming your promises, demanding that you be faithful, and it's not that you're going to not do it, but in our hearts, we're going to claim it, and you will come through, even at those moments. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's get into our passage of Scripture today. Our main point, let's put our main point up on the screen, and it is this. According to Jesus, if we obey God's laws and do what he says as our master and Lord, that's really a key part of this, then we should never, ever have cause to worry about tomorrow because God takes care of his slaves. We're going to use the word slaves in this passage because we just talked about that last Sunday in the previous text right in front of us. He used the word doulos, and the word doulos means slave, not servant. So he's continuing that thought. You are slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are slaves of the Heavenly Father. And that's key to our understanding of this passage of Scripture today. So let's take a look at the context. He's speaking of the Sermon on the Mount. He's there in Capernaum, one of the hillsides. We today call it the Hill of the Beatitudes. And it's beautiful, I've been told, looking at on the computer, it's a beautiful countryside. But who's out there? So there's thousands of people on this hillside, come from all around, and Jesus is preaching the sermon. We believe, according to Scripture, that Christ is teaching his disciples, the 12 right in front of them mainly, but the words are being put out to the masses as well. So who are these people? There's some Pharisees and Sadducees, perhaps somewhere mixed in the crowd or in the back, standing by themselves. But mainly, these are poor people, poor, who live day by day, who have a real struggle to feed themselves because they live off the land. And usually they get paid one day's wages at a time, and so they really don't know, am I going to have a job tomorrow? Am I going to get paid tomorrow? Is the person I'm working for want me back? You know, if the animals get sick, there's not much we can do about it. You know, if the rains don't come, what's going to happen? If the crops get blight, it's all tied to the land. You know, our lives today can be similar, but really, they're not the same. We are able to store up. We are able to set aside. We are able to save. They couldn't. And the Romans taxed, we don't understand this, but the Romans taxed them at a tax rate of 40%. Can you imagine that? 40%. We complain about our taxes today. But living back then in poverty, you still had to pay 40% at least of your income. Times were hard. It was a tough, tough time. And so the people were listening to what Christ said, and they said, oh, can we believe it? Can we believe it? Can we believe it? And so Christ is going to argue with them with some beautiful arguments. Trust this, trust this, trust this. And so we're going to look at those arguments right now. Let's put that up on the screen. So these are arguments to convince us and that crowd back then not to worry, to put stress where it belongs, out of our lives, live in peace. So here are the arguments. There's about seven of them altogether, and we'll take them one at a time. But number one, a good master always takes care of his slaves, doulos in Scripture. And if we are obedient to his will, he will provide for our everyday needs. That's a promise you're going to get in this passage of Scripture today. Some people misread this and say, well, God's going to provide so I don't have to work, so I can kind of be lazy. No, 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 no. The Bible is very clear about that. Clearly, God has commanded us to work for our livings. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. So connected to working hard, saving up, all of that, this is how God provides for us. And you're familiar with the passage in 2 Thessalonians as well, verse 10 and 12 of chapter 3. For even when we were with you, Paul says, we would give you this command. If anyone's not willing to work, don't let them eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies, Now, such persons we command and encourage the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. So don't disregard working. You know, put in your 40, 45, 50 hours a week. God expects that. Work hard. So it's not sitting back and just claiming false promises. You'd have to do what God's called you to do. So look at this even closer. It's not foresight that Jesus is condemning. It's not planning ahead that Jesus is condemning. No, because he tells us to do those things. So it's not foresight or planning, but foreboding. Write that word down, foreboding. That's what Jesus is saying is wrong for Christians to do. You're staying up late at night. You're overwhelmed with worry. You have these foreboding thoughts about your future. Those are nearly satanic, not from God. So our master takes care, a good master. I capitalize good because our Heavenly Father is the good master, and he takes care of his slaves as any good master would. Principle number two, we find in this passage of Scripture, if God loved us so much, this is an amazing thing, if God loved us so much that he gave us life. You were born, you live, you breathe, you are functioning as a person, you can think, and you're walking through this world enjoying what this world has. He gave you life. That's a huge gift. And that's what Jesus is trying to say. He gave you life. Look at the passage of Scripture we just read. If God gave you life, isn't he also going to give you the things to sustain that life? So if God loved us so much, he gave us life and these bodies to live it in, which are so much more valuable than food or clothing on a scale of importance. Your body and your life are way up here, food and clothing way down here. That's the comparison. If he did this for you, he's certainly going to do that for you. Of course, he'll provide the necessities of life to sustain our bodies and to help us live for him. Is not life, Jesus says, more than food? Yeah. And the body, isn't that more than clothing? Write this scripture verse down as a reference. Romans 8:32, so important, so powerful. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. If God did not spare Jesus Christ to go to the cross and pay for our sins, how huge a gift is that? Certainly, if he paid $1 trillion for our debt, certainly he's going to pay pennies to sustain us. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things that we need? You know, if God has provided for our salvation, so the $1 trillion payment for that by his death on the cross, and then I'm just being kind of crazy with the numbers, but that's the concept, such a great price, then certainly he'll give us everything else that we need, right? The Holy Spirit. He's going to give us the Holy Spirit to enable us, to strengthen us, to give us the faith that we need day by day, right? So if he's going to die for us, will he not also give us wood for our fireplaces, right? Vegetables for our stew. And for the hunters like Clayton out here, deer in your scopes, right? Won't he do that? How many did you get this year? What? Is that enough for you? All right, there you go. It's all that matters, right? Principle number three, God's abundant great care for the smallest of his creatures, then certainly he'll care for you. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor they reap nor gather into a storehouse or barn. Have you ever seen that happen? Jesus said, I haven't seen it happen. It's not how they're made. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Right? That's the principle. That's the argument. Trust God's fatherly care for you. Doesn't say that robins sit back the wings folded kind of on their haunches and wait for the worms to come by. No, they have to go looking for them, right? Right? Watch a sparrow in your backyard, constant motion, always working for their food. Ideas, they don't store it up. You don't see a fox going around after he catches his prey and hides 10 weeks worth of food in his little den. You don't see that happening. They don't worry about the future. God takes care of them, provides for them. Patty, you and I were commenting the other night about how dependent our animals are, you know, our horses, how they're going to feed themselves really through the wintertime without providing hay, or our little Kaylee as well. And your comment, I so appreciated, was, you know, that's an object lesson. That's an object lesson. As dependent as these animals are on us, how much dependent are we on God for our daily care? Principle number four, argument number four, it's foolish. It's just plain stupid. It's just dumb to worry about things we have no control over. That's what Jesus is saying. Can you add anything to your life? Can you add your life span? Of course you can't. He says, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, which is a real small thing as far as God is concerned, why are you anxious about the rest of your life? Well, the word in Greek is not hour. The word in Greek is cubit, actually. Cubit is a measurement. It's 18 inches from your elbow to the fingertips, 18 inches from here to here. And the idea behind that, Jesus says, you can't even add a cubit to your life. Well, we talked about this last night, our game night. I mean, it's kind of silly for people to say, gee, I wish I could be 18 inches taller. You know, that just doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense to talk about height. So what are we talking about when Jesus says you can't even add 18 inches to your life? What he's talking about is your life is a journey. Your life is full of milestones. You hit a milestone in our church. We say we hit a milestone for our young people when they turn 13. When you turn 13, that's an important time in a person's life, from childhood to young adulthood. That's a big, big deal. It's a milestone. Other milestones in your life later on, you know, when you turn 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, every one of those 10-year spans, a milestone in your life. We call them milestones because life is a journey. What Jesus is saying, can you add 18 inches to that milestone? No, you can't even do that. You can't. On this journey of your life, walking through, there's no way you can add an inch or even 18 to your lifespan, to your journey. So, as noted already in our introduction about the physical effects on our body, here's one way to say it. You can worry yourself to death, but you can't worry yourself to life. Isn't that great? You can worry yourself to death, but you cannot worry yourself to life. You know, we may think that eating right, having the right diet, getting exercise is adding to the length of our lives, and in a real way they are, no doubt about it. So just like working out and eating, so it makes sense to do what God has commanded us to do. It's a good idea. We should eat right. We should watch our calories. We should get our walks in and our exercise in, because we are good stewards of this body that is given to us. But, even so, we can never change the God preordained day of our death. You can do all you want, but it's determined. Psalm 139, right? Psalm 139, verse 16, your eyes, God, saw my unformed substance right there in the womb. In your book were written, what was written? Every one of them. What? The days. The days that were formed for me, when as yet there was not even one. Before I was born, even in the womb, you had already decided how many thousands of days I was going to live on this earth. It's preordained. So, wear your seatbelts, eat your vegetables, get your daily walks in, But no matter what, when God says your number of days are up, they are up. Principle number five, argument number five, the care and splendor of vanishing flowers proves his care for us. When you're out there in your gardens, in your flower gardens, what do you think about this? If spring ever gets here, think about it. It's coming. It'll be fun. Out there working with the soil and working with the flowers, say, oh, look, God, how you made these flowers. Patty, what kind do you like out in the backyard? Man, you got roses don't work at all. No, but we have irises and we got other kind of flowers, and they're just gorgeous, gorgeous. Look what God does with flowers. God's point is, look what he did. And yet you're so much more valuable. So here's what he says. Why are you anxious about clothing? Take a look at your passage of scripture. Why are you anxious about clothing? About what you're going to wear? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even in Solomon in all his glory, he was not arrayed like one of these flowers. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So what are these flowers that Jesus is talking about? Amanda, do I have a picture of the flower? There it is. That's the flower. That's the flower that is growing on the hillside near Capernaum. It's an anemone, poppy family, and scarlet, beautiful. You probably can't see all the colors in this with this projector, but it's a beautiful flower. That's what he's talking about. And it blooms for a while, as all flowers do, but the housewives would, when the flower's gone and nothing left but empty petals and withered stems, she would gather up as many as she could, growing there on the hillside, growing out in the fields, naturally wildflower, and she'd take them and bring them back to the house. And what she would do with them, this is what goes on back then and there, is she would take that withered up flower and she would throw them in her oven because the meal wasn't getting done on time. And she needed some extra fuel, like we would put twigs in a fire to kind of hurry it up a little bit. And so this stuff would make it really hot, really fast, and go. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about. Beautiful, absolutely gorgeous flower. But it only lasts for a couple days. And it's gone. All it's useful for is to hurry a dinner along. Jesus says these flowers are clothed with more beauty than Solomon in his magnificent attire, but they also smell better too. I'm sure they did. Point being, if God cares about flowers, how much more does he care about you? Number six, argument number six, unbelievers, non-Christians, people who don't fear God live their lives without any thought of God. We see them all the time. Unbelievers do not have a heavenly Father to look out for them. Oh yeah, they've got the rain, they've got the sunshine, they've got all the common grace. We call that common grace, but they don't have a heavenly Father to look out for their needs, who's promised to take care of them, but we do. Therefore, they must scramble and scrape to survive. Why should we act as if we don't have a heavenly Father taking care of us? Jesus says, therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. But you're different than that. You Christ followers, you God-fearers, you God-followers, you Jews who are worshiping Jehovah, your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Huge, huge point. Unbelievers, there's no God. They worship different kinds of gods. Back then it was Greek gods and other kinds of gods, and as Gentiles, they had no concept at all of a loving Heavenly Father. Their gods were malicious. Their gods were evil. Their gods were very human-like, very jealous, very vindictive. Those are the kind of gods they worship. They kind of had to watch out for them and stay out of their way. Nothing like our Heavenly Father. That's a good contrast. Jesus is saying the world around you can't trust in a gracious provider, Jehovah Jireh provider, kind of God. Can't trust that. The rich keep getting richer, no doubt, but they have the same fear. The poor struggle day after day. Where is tomorrow's meal going to come from? Either way, doesn't matter, rich or poor, this is the way of unbelievers. I mean, hoard, 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 save, save, save. Add to my million, another million, another million, because who knows? I got to have it, I got to have it, I got to have it. It's the same thing. Rich or poor, doesn't matter. It's the same fear. And so here it is. God, our Heavenly Father, is the perfect Father. Perfect. He knows exactly what we need all the time. Does he know we need more calories to serve him? Well, then calories will be forthcoming to you on your table. Does he know that you need a little bit of fasting in order to accomplish a major spiritual victory in your life? Guess what? There might not be much food in the cupboard because you need to fast, and he knows that. Fast. Take some time out. Pray. He knows what we need. Does he know that we need shelter to invite our unbelieving neighbors and friends into our homes, and our fireplace will be full of wood, keeping us warm and cozying them as well? Does he know that we can't serve him effectively with tattered clothes? He knows that. So then he'll put the kind of clothes on our back that best serve the people we are trying to reach. That's just our perfect God. He takes care of us. Don't act like unbelievers. Wow. They're full of worry. They don't admit it, but they are. Number seven, argument number seven. Rather than fretting about tomorrow, focus on simply obeying the Lord. It's all we have to do. Obey. Obey. That's what he says. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You have only one thing to focus on, not tomorrow's lunch, or the next month's food money, or the next year's food money. Don't worry about that. Worry about one thing and one thing only. Are you seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? And if you do, all of this will be taken care of. All of this will be added unto you. And so the concept, I thought about this before, what does it mean, seek first the kingdom of God? Is that, you know, I'm not sure what that means, but the kingdom of God basically is God's authority, his kingship in your heart. And so if you're seeking the kingdom of God, you're seeking his authority and his leadership and his role as master in your heart. In other words, his commands are what you are following. So if you're seeking first the kingdom of God, you are seeking to obey him in all things that he's asked you to do. That's what that is about. And if you're confused about what all that means, just read the Sermon on the Mount over and over again. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, again and again, because he'll tell you, this is what I want you to do as Christians in your life. I want you to be generous. I want you to be faithful to your spouse, no adultery. I want you to be forgiving. I want you to control your anger. I want you to be sincere and not hypocritical. I want you to be honest in your dealings. If you focus on all of that, and that's just a short, brief one, brief list. If we focus on all of that, on being obedient children, our Father won't need, here's an important word, our Father won't need to squeeze us with deprivation to get our attention. Does that make sense? Amen. He won't need to squeeze us with deprivation to get our attention. Oh, I said seven. I lied. Eight. I lied. Eight, learn to limit your thoughts to one day's problems at a time. Don't think about tomorrow. Limit your thoughts to one day's problems at a time. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. He didn't say to Christians, you won't have trouble. No, you will have trouble. You will have persecution. You will have difficulties in your life that you're going to have to go through, but don't think about what might happen tomorrow. Think about today. Today you're being persecuted. Today you're going through a tough time. Today you're going hungry for whatever reason. Perhaps you stood up for your faith and got a demotion, or even worse, got fired. Who knows? But you're going to have trouble. Guess what? I love this. Guess what? God will give you grace for what? Yesterday? God will give you grace for today. You're not going to have a supply for tomorrow. It's not there. Whatever he has assigned for you tomorrow, then grace is coming tomorrow for that. So stop thinking about tomorrow. That's what this is all about. This is an effective method for controlling your anxiety. Just as we've been taught to pray for our daily bread, like the orphans in Korea stick a piece of bread in their hand and as they go to sleep, they know they got food for tomorrow. That's all they need is just one day and one day only. So we need to ask God for the grace. Ask God for the grace to get us through today's problem. Don't ask God for grace for tomorrow's problems. That's not a prayer he's going to answer. Today's problems, and it will be there. When tomorrow comes, God will give us grace for tomorrow. Now, look up in your Bibles to this important verse, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. I'll give you just a second or two to look that up in your Bibles. This is what Paul tells the church in Philippi regarding everything Jesus just said. But this is a solution. I'll get to that in a minute, how we can't stop worrying on our own. The thoughts overwhelm. They overwhelm. So we need help. And here is where the help comes from. Paul, speaking to the Philippians, chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, do not be anxious about anything. Well, how do I stop, Paul? Here's how you stop worrying. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving for all that you already have received from the Father, let your request be made known to God. Here are my concerns. By the way, the word concern is not the same as worry. You can have concerns about a lot of things. That's good. You need to be concerned. But worry is attached to fear. So let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God. Oh, I love this. Here it is. Here's the key. You've asked. You prayed. You said, God, here is my concern. Here's what I'm struggling over. Here's my worry. Here's my anxious thoughts. Please take them away. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard. Here's the promise. Guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Fret, fret, fret. Worry, worry, worry. Demon comes, 1 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning, wakes you up. Overwhelming negative thoughts. Negative, negative, negative. What do? You can't stop worrying on your own. Here's the answer. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Bring your worries to the Father. Once you've done that, a miracle happens. A miracle, spiritual miracle happens. According to this verse, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, God will say at that moment, okay, I'm coming. Here's the peace you need to put your head back on your pillow and get the rest you need to serve me tomorrow. I will guard your heart. I'll guard your heart. So application, it's not on the screen, but application, pretty simple. When you wake up at night, 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, sometimes 3, it's often a demonic attack, no doubt about it. You know you're wrestling with fear after fear after fear, the what-ifs of life. Pray this prayer. Pray. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. bring your prayer request to God. The peace of God will overtake your heart, and he will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So don't sweat it, and don't stew in it. Bring every concern to him, and then say to him, I'm awake. I can't fall back to sleep. Oh, I should pray. Heavenly Father, here's my concerns. Here's my worry. Father, I know you promised in Scripture that if I am more important to you than birds or flowers, then I have a Heavenly Father who cares for me, unlike my unbelieving neighbors who don't. Then, Father, put me back to sleep with your amazing peace by guarding my heart from the fears that assail me. I bet you wake up some nights, like I do, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, fears assail. I like that word. They come, pound, pound, pound. Here it is. Here's the solution.